This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. Today's lesson is the seventh in our 10-week series titled, The Believer's Fellowship with God. Today, Dr. Matthews looks at the condition of our fellowship with God. Downloadable study notes for this lesson are available from the website when you go to drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. Here now is Dr. Matthews.
Would you take your Bible and turn with me to the book of 1 John. 1 John and chapter 1. We have been working together in these days on this matter of our fellowship with God. We have been reminding ourselves, as I want to put here on the overhead projector, that the word fellowship in the Christian meaning of the term is a very important one when we think of our relationship to God in salvation as to what this means. We could use the word grace here on the descending line as indicating God's gift in your life and mine. Now, the way that biblically is to be produced or expressed or manifested or revealed in your life and mine, of course, is in a daily life of fellowship with God. Now, every person has this twofold relationship with God. One is vertical, our relationship with Him, either as Father or Judge. And all of us have a horizontal relationship where the believer is to be characterized by fellowship, or for the non-believer, of some form of judgment. Now, what an amazing thing that God in His grace has made it possible for us to associate with Him in all of the areas of our life by way of fellowship. Notice how clear this is now in 1 John chapter 1. I'd like to read a few of these verses. Notice verse 5. 1 John 1 verse 5. This is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Now into the second chapter. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation or sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. These verses remind us of the meaning of the grace of God in your life and mine. And for many of us, that's a real issue and a real problem. Sometimes we wonder, what is God desiring to do in my life? Well, among the many things that He desires to do in your life and mine, there's one that stands out in this passage and many other passages of the Old and New Testament, and that is that He wants to lead us into an ever deeper walk of fellowship with Him. Fellowship with God means that we ought to have a desire to know Him as He's revealed Himself to us. We ought to have a desire to honor Him as He is shown to us in the Word and in creation, that He is worthy of being honored. And we should have a desire to be like Him, because we have been created in the image and likeness of God. Knowing God, honoring God, and being like Him is what the Christian life is really all about. Now, there's nothing more valuable, more important, more beneficial, nothing more genuine, more realistic in all of the world than knowing how to walk in fellowship with the true and the living God. This evening, I want to talk with you for a little while about the condition for fellowship. It's lesson 7. I'm on page 33 of the manual. Now, there's a word here that I'm going to have to explain. And It's the word condition in the title of our seventh lesson, the condition for fellowship. Many times we get the idea that salvation is purely by grace, that salvation is a gift to us, and that's true. But then we get the idea that sanctification is something that I earn. And you know, that isn't true. Salvation's a pure gift. Have you ever thought of the fact that sanctification's a gift? Just a gift. It is a gift because in Ephesians 1:3, we're reminded that we, believers, have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. So all of the benefits of sanctification, that is the living in fellowship with God, that's all a gift. It's the gift of the grace of God, as I have here on the projector, the gift of God's grace into your life and mine. So it isn't that I earn sanctification. What I need to do is to learn how to live in harmony with the gift. Now, when I learn as a believer to live in harmony with what it means to walk in fellowship with God, then this gift can be expressed in my life. Then it can be manifested in my life. It's what happened some time ago when I drove down to the airport here in Grand Rapids. Got on the plane. I've learned not to think about what happens if things do not work well. But even though I try not to, I always do. And here all of the tons of material, all of this equipment, all of these heavy people that I see, all of those heavy suitcases that are in there. And finally, they rev up the engine and it lumbers, you know, it just lumbers. Not uncomfortable, but it lumbers out to the end of the airport, the airstrip. And revs up the engines like it'll never start, you know. Sounds like my car on a cold morning. And finally, the thing starts to go and it goes very, as it picks up speed, then something happens, and you know what happens, and that is that the laws of aerodynamics are very clear, and the airplane has been structured and built. There's the structure in the wings and the tail section, and when that has been built carefully and they reach a certain speed, well, then all of that is in harmony with the laws of aerodynamics, and it flies hardly without any trouble at all. Now, that's exactly about our sanctification. Sanctification is not something we earn by being good little boys and girls. It's a gift. It's all based on the grace of God. And what He wants in our life is simply to learn how to live in harmony with the gift. Now, when we do that, then there's a manifestation of the principles of sanctification just at the, like on the, down at the airport, there's the manifestation of the power of aerodynamics. When that plane designed to fly reaches a certain speed, then it's in its own element. It's not in its element on the ground. It's very evident. When it's up there in the air, it's in its own element. No problem. I hope you understand that God has given it all to you. It's all yours. We just have to learn what we have, learn how to practice it in our daily life. And that's what I mean here in the title by the word condition. Well, let's work on it a little bit now this evening. I have here in the introduction on page 33, in these lessons we've been reminding ourselves that our fellowship with God grows out of a relationship with a person, the Lord God Himself. So it's not just a way of living. That's why I have here on the overhead projector this vertical line, the descending line with the word grace on it, because it's basically a relationship with the true and the living God, learning how to live in harmony with Him, in fellowship with Him, loving Him. Capital B, in the lesson before us, we're brought back to that basic theme. There is a condition or requirement which must be recognized and applied in life before a believer can make progress in his walk with God. One of the most obvious truths of Scripture is that one can be a true believer and yet not grow in fellowship with God. Sometimes this is due to poor teaching, and sometimes about being spiritually hurt or by an attitude of being a careless kind of a person. Now, I'm very concerned, and I have been all of these years that we've had the Thursday night Bible class, that you dear folk who come, that you know what it means to walk with God and that you can learn. That's why I'm interested in choosing a topic again for next January, for the next 10-week session that will very easily fit into your life and will enable you to have the benefit of sanctification in your daily experience. Now, we're going to have to confess that sometimes we've been spiritually hurt, and it's kind of hard for us to get over that. We should get over it quickly, as difficult as it is, and we should not be characterized by carelessness. We may not be a lazy, careless, slipshod kind of a Christian, but that's among us. Sometimes we have people like that. Well, let me work on it. Number one, the basis of fellowship. All of this now is right out of the verses we read in 1 John chapter 1. The verse here, this then is the message, that's an important word there, which we've heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now let me draw the diagram here. As you know from this passage of Scripture, that there are two facets of this foundation. The basic foundation is the person of God. So that's where we're starting now this evening. What's the foundation for my life of fellowship with God? Well, it's God's character, his attributes, the kind of a person he is. Notice my comment here, that God is light. I have the paragraph under capital A that when John wrote that God is light, he was referring to the attributes or characteristics of what it means for God to be God. In particular, his emphasis was upon the moral qualities of the divine nature known as truth, love, and holiness. When we consider the character of God, we're overwhelmed with the difference between the true God and all the other records that have been given of the gods of human fancy and invention. In the day when John wrote these words, many worshiped gods which were more like a confirmed criminal. They were characterized by cheating, lying, immorality, anger, bearing grudges, and malice. It's one thing to have a friend with such sins, but how can one live with a God who has that? It would mean terrible insecurity in a life without truth or moral standard whatsoever. Maybe you've never thought about that. Can you conceive in your imagination tonight what kind of people we would be, what kind of insecurity we would have if we really believed that the God who was in control and the God that we worshiped was a frivolous God, an unfaithful God, an immoral God, a God of wrath? What a terrible situation it would be if he would be one that couldn't be trusted. That every time you'd wake up in the morning, you'd wonder whether he loved Baptists or Mormons or Seventh-day Adventists. You'd never know. He's always something different. And you never knew whether you were just, he's going to pull the strings and you're the puppet. You could never tell from moment to moment what life is all about, whether anything is right or wrong. You would give up after a while. Well, how remarkable it is in the Bible and how favored we are as people to know that we belong to the true and the living God and that he is absolute in his perfections of truth and love and holiness. This means that he will never violate his character. His every relationship that he has with us in grace is always a relationship of love characterized by truthfulness, faithfulness, and holiness. He's always characterized by the holiness of love and truth. He's always characterized by the truth of love and holiness. He is never anything else but that. He is never anything else but who he is and the perfection of his being. And that means for us, maybe you never thought about it again, it means just a depth of comfort and security. I have here to know that the Lord God is absolute in truth, love, and holiness brings the believer untold comfort, security, and the knowledge of a moral standard that extends into all facets of life. It's an obvious mistake for the believer to think that he can live in fellowship with God when he makes choices in his daily life that involve him in error instead of truth, self-centeredness instead of love, and sensuality instead of holiness. Do you understand what John is saying here? When John talks about the fact that the basis of our walk with God is the person of God, it means that our fellowship can only be based upon the character, the attributes of the true and the living God. basically these moral attributes of truth, love, and holiness. Well, let me pick it up now on page 34, capital B. The basis of fellowship is found in the revelation of God. By comment, the Holy Scripture is the inspired record of what God has said to us about himself. This is why John made use of the unusual word message in the text. We know about the Lord God because he has revealed himself to us. We must accept the Bible as our final authority because it is, and learn to use it as a blueprint for our daily life. And as we practice this truth, we grow ever deeper in our fellowship with God. So now we not only have the person of God, now we have the Word of God. So let me put that in here. We have God's form of revelation. We have God's Word. Well, here's the foundation in your life and mine. Now, we get all kinds of things mixed up in that foundation. We get church tradition mixed up in the foundation. We get our emotions mixed up. We get our sinfulness mixed up in the... There are a lot of things that now weaken the foundation. And when you know how it is, when you have a building and you have a weak foundation, you're in trouble. No matter how beautiful the superstructure may be, no matter how much work you put into it, how much money you put into it, no matter what strength you put into the superstructure, if you have trouble with the foundation, then that's where the problem is found. And so it is in your life and mine. Our fellowship grows out of knowing how what it means to walk with God and walking in harmony with the Word of God. Well, this is in John's chapter here, a very, very serious thing. This is the message, he said, that we've received of him, that God is light, that is truth, love, and holiness. And that's the basis of our walk. Number two now, on page 34, the requirement for fellowship, requirement number one is walking in the light. And I'm just going right down through this section now in 1 John, and I'm working on verses 6 and 7 for a moment now. Number one, the human response to this many times, as I've written it here on page 34, I'm not going to change my mind. And the verse is, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Notice the verse starts out with the very interesting statement, if we say. Now, in that if we say is my statement. I'm not going to change my mind. My comment, as sinners, one of the greatest problems is to be open to the possibility that we are wrong. Even the person who says, because they're neurotic, I'm wrong about everything, and everything I do is wrong, is affirming that they're right. The evidence for this is what happens when you try to convince them otherwise. And I have that problem about every week. I have people who have totally given up, and then they make an appointment to tell me they have. And they say, everything I do is wrong, I'm wrong about everything, and I say, that's not true, and they say, yes, it is. Well, there's something doing then that they're not wrong. They're doing what's right when they tell me that they're doing everything wrong. But right in that moment, I can't really convince them of that kind of a circular argument. The next paragraph, it's a sin to have a closed mind, particularly when it has to do with spiritual matters. The reason behind our dogmatic attitude was stated by the Lord Jesus in John 3, men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be discovered. Well, many times we open our lives up to darkness instead of light. We do that because of our pride, because of our dogmatism, because we've said something and we won't change it. How difficult it is for us to have an open mind, to be teachable. And we often are like the person that in the verse here, and John states, if we say that we have fellowship with him and we live in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Well, requirement number one is not to be that kind of a person. Now, we've all gone through things like that. We've all made the terrible mistake of putting our foot down, and we put our foot down in the wrong place. We put our foot down in darkness instead of in light. And what we're trying to stand for is not the truth. We're standing for error. Or there's something in our life that we're terribly embarrassed about, and we just can't tell people about it. Well, number two, the biblical instruction. What are we to do in this requirement? To walk is walking in the light. The verse reads now, the next verse in 1 John 1, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The comment, to walk in the light, we must do two things, and that is accept the word of God as final authority, and then apply the Bible in one's life, and then live in harmony with his teaching. Well, let me enlarge on the diagram a little bit. Now, in order to save time, maybe I can just work it out here a little bit. So let me draw it like this here. You are now living your life of fellowship with God. Now, when the grace of God comes into our life to develop this matter of fellowship, the foundation of this, as we have seen now, is the Word of God. And we understand that the Word of God is based upon the very character of God. So let me just work it out something like this. So you know what I'm doing here now. So here we have the basic foundation is the person of the true and the living God. And then built upon that, of course, is the Word of God. Now, if I'm going to walk in fellowship with God, there has to be a very, very strong foundation stone in my life, and that is, just to abbreviate it here, I need to understand and I need to walk in the light. That simply means now, my Christian friend, that I'm not the authority. The authority resides in God as he's made it known in his word, and I need now to put that into practice, and that's what the Bible means by walking in the light. To accept the word of God as my final authority and then live in harmony with his teaching. Down at the bottom of the page now, page 34, while easy to write and state, this is hard to do because of our sinful nature. Even the Christian has the tendency to pick and choose as he reads the Bible. The degree we do this determines our degree of fellowship. We must pray about having an open mind and being a teachable person. Well, I have the other side of the coin now on page 35 out of the third chapter of Proverbs. I have the verse, trust in the Lord with all of thine heart. Now, what does that mean? Lean not unto thine own understanding. You see that? In all of thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. I just have to say that every one of us here in this lovely auditorium this evening, that we wrestle with this. We have a real profound problem with it. Simply because back there in the Garden of Eden, what happened when we sinned is that we chose to steal the authority from God and make it a part of our own life. And every one of us have a tendency in our, because of our fallen nature, to think that we are the authority. Maybe not in all of the areas of life, but in some areas of life. And we need to work on this now. If we're going to live in fellowship with God, then it's a matter of realizing the authority and understanding that we need to walk in the light. I don't mean by this that we become puppets. It doesn't mean that we lose our personality. It doesn't mean that we lose our will. Not at all. We become a whole people. We become individuals who learn how to take charge of our life. We become the person that God created back there in the Garden of Eden. When we learn to live in harmony with the light. What means we're closing off darkness in our life as we grow in fellowship, and we are opening the door in our life more and more to the ministry of the Holy Spirit to teach us the meaning of the Word of God and how to put it into practice. Well, requirement number two, John states, is confessing sin. Number one, the human response again, right out of 1 John chapter 1, verse 8. I've written it out here. The statement would be something like today, I'm not going to admit I've sinned. The verses that I've written here, 1 John 1, 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now, notice again the words, if we say, how typical that is among us. My comment to make the response described in this verse is to refuse to accept the standard of the Bible as it applies to a specific situation. It's all too common for us to say, I have not sinned. The passage reminds us of two immediate effects of such an attitude. First of all, when we say, I'm not going to admit I've sinned, we open ourselves up to deception. And secondarily, we're not practicing the truth. These are both very serious matters. By comment, it's apparent that fellowship with the God of truth cannot be maintained while such a sinful denial is a part of one's life. Sad to say, however, some who make a profession of being a spiritual person have fallen into such deception with its resultant blindness. It's important that each of us examine our own past in this regard. Now, I'm sure not a person here in this auditorium this evening, but what we have had trouble with this, or we're having trouble with it tonight, of doing something in the past where we are not willing to admit that we were out of the will of God, or failing to do something and not assuming responsibility for that. Now, we're all sinners, and sin manifests itself in all of our lives in slightly different ways. And one of the most important things that we have to do if we're going to meet the requirement of fellowship with God is learning how to walk in the light, and part of what that means is to be willing to confess when you're wrong. The lives that are ruined by people who just will not say, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. Now, words like that rarely come out of our mouths. Have you noticed? I'm not saying that words don't come out of our mouth. I'm saying words like that rarely come out of our mouth. How many times homes have been divided, churches have been weakened, there's been trouble in the community simply because you had some hard-headed people who wouldn't admit that they'd done wrong. And how easy it really is to just get together and say, I'm wrong. And to admit it in the presence of God and maybe the people involved. Years ago, I moved into a community, and I was told by the people who knew me when I moved in that community that there were two pastors in that area who were at odds with one another. And I soon realized that they were, because when I got together with pastors, these two people were not speaking very easily to one another. Two pastors. Both of them are in heaven now, and no better. I hope they've made up. But what a great blessing and testimony that would have been if both of those men had simply met together and got down on their knees and been willing to forgive one another. And if they would only been willing to say, look, I'm sorry about this, and I'm not going to go on like this. I don't care what you do, but I'm going to get right with God, and I'm going to get right with you. Now, what a spiritual blessing in the community. The whole community knew these two pastors didn't get along together. And here these pastors were supposed to be examples of what Christianity was all about, and they were not modeling that. They were modeling anything else but. Well, we got to work on that in our homes. We got to work on that in our school. And we got to work on that in our churches and in our community. It's so easy for us to say, I'm not going to admit that I've sinned. And you know where that comes out of? A proud and a stubborn attitude. Well, the biblical instruction, what must I do? Let me write it here on the overhead projector. First of all, we need to walk in the light, and secondarily, we need to learn to confess our sins. Now, because of who God is, the God of truth, love, and holiness, and because of what the Bible says, then there are two very important characteristics that we've seen so far that are the requirements that we must bring into our life so that we can learn how to live in harmony with the provision of God's fellowship. And one is that we walk in the light of the Bible. Secondarily, that we confess when we are wrong. So my comment now on the bottom of page 35 under number 2, the biblical instruction, confess our sins. The verse, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a beautiful verse. Comment, an important part of what it means to be a Christian is to accept the responsibility for your actions. To walk in fellowship with God, we must learn to face the reality of right and wrong on the basis of the Bible and then apply it to our life. Now, how nice it is, how right, how blessed it is when you have people who do that. Now, like when I was going through school here, I worked in one of our factories on the maintenance division in one of our factories. Every once in a while, somebody would break something and then they would not admit that they'd done that. And you know what happened? That threw the suspicion on every one of us. The boss couldn't figure out who to blame. And he kind of blamed everybody. We need, if we're going to be believers and model the meaning of Christianity, we need to accept the responsibility for our actions and for our sins of omission and our sins of commission. And to learn not to get into a situation where we do something wrong and then cover it up. You can't cover up sin. There's no way you can do it because God is a God of light. You can't manipulate God. It'll come out in some way. And the tragic way it comes out is that we lose fellowship with God. Now, every one of us here in the auditorium, and I'm right with you in this, we are not as far along as we could have been in our fellowship with God. We're not as far along. If we had learned early as believers to walk in the light carefully and to confess our sins. So I go on here. The word confess means to say the same thing. That's the Greek word. Or to agree. To confess our sins means that we state what God has stated about our attitude or our action. It's a horrible matter to commit a sin and then to enter into a disagreement with God about it. And you know, we can disagree with one another, and I know the world won't come to an end and heaven won't fall because we disagree with one another. But what are you going to do when you disagree with God? That's a no-win kind of a situation. And for us to say to God, no, we have the ability to do that. But that is a very frightening matter, to say no to God, particularly when the Bible has been given to us and the grace of God has been given to us to rescue us from living that way. And so here I fail to do something and then I profess I've done it. And he knows I haven't done it. Or I've done something that I shouldn't have done, and then I tell him I haven't done it when I have. So to commit a sin is bad, but to disagree with God and not confess that it was a sin, that's compounding the matter. So I go on here, this effectively closes the door to fellowship. That is, as serious as a sin is, to the degree of the seriousness of the sin, to that degree closes the door to fellowship, and it opens the door to deception, to satanic influence, and divine judgment. And the only way out is biblical confession. Now, I don't mean by this that we have to be ascetics, and I don't mean that we have to go around being filled with introspection, and we don't have to go around extremely fearful and careful lest we say something wrong or not say everything right. That's not what I'm talking about. And that's not what I find in the Bible. You know what God wants in your life and mine? He wants us to simply be honest people. And I don't either mean that we ought to be like some of these people who are always saying, pardon me, you know, I'm sorry for this. And there's something desperately wrong when a person can't stand up for their own life. And when they're always saying to people, I'm sorry, I'm wrong, or pardon me, or something like that, we ought to be able to have live a life that we ought not to be embarrassed about. Our life ought to be like a book where a person can take the book and leap along. And once in a while, there are a few embarrassing things we might find, but who doesn't have embarrassing things? But we ought to let a person into our life. We ought not to live a kind of a life where we have things hidden. Like I mentioned the other Thursday night about all of that material that I found in the basement of that home that we were renting years and years ago. We may not live that way. We may not live with grudges in our life and disagreements with people and enmity and disunity and then go on as though it's okay. It isn't okay. So if I'm going to walk in harmony with who he is through his word, putting that into practice by light, walking in the light, then I need to acknowledge my sin on the basis of what the word of God says. How wonderful it is when you have a disagreement with a person and you just can clear the whole thing up in 30 seconds. Well, on page 36, what's the third requirement? It's not sinning. So let me put that here. Maybe I can just change the order and put in the word holy now. And so to live a holy life. The third requirement out of 1 John is to stop our sinning. I have the human response at top of page 36 in quotes, I'm not going to admit I'm wrong and I need help. Now that's the third kind of a response that we should never make. We should never say to one another or to God or to ourselves, I'm not going to admit that I'm wrong and that I need help. There's too many of us are saying that. Too many times I have a distraught child who comes in and talks to me, and maybe the child is 30 years old. I mean, they're concerned about their parent. And I say, well, have your dad call me up and let me sit down. And he said, well, he won't admit he's wrong. Do you realize how terrible it is when a person won't admit they're wrong? What are you going to do with a person who won't admit they're wrong? And it's a very frightening experience that I get once in a while when I talk to people where everything is wrong about everybody else, but not them. And I often chew my tongue for a little while and finally blurt it out, and I ask them whether they're a sinner or not. Once in a while I have people say, no, I'm not, I don't sin. You'd be amazed. I'm dumbfounded for about the next 10 minutes, but finally, sometimes people say that. No, I don't sin. You know, that's what this verse is. Notice the verse. If we say that we have not sinned, we call God a liar, and his word is not in us. You see, as we go along in 1 John, it gets worse. And here's just about the worst thing that we can think about, of saying, I'm not going to admit I'm wrong and that I need help. My comment, again, we see what it means from this verse to have the attitude that is the very opposite to walking in the light. When we deny that we have sinned, when we have, it's the height of arrogance. In particular, as the verse states, we call God a liar. No one in their right mind would consider such a serious act. This sin is the result of making ourselves the final authority. Sometimes we do this deliberately. When our pride keeps us from confessing what we've done or failed to do, and sometimes we fall into the sin by the slow process of deception. A good illustration of the latter would be like the sin of gossip, or dishonesty, or sensuality. It's a rare person who becomes such a sinner in a few days. Usually we sin, fail to deal with it adequately, sin again, and in the process we become more and more callous to it and deceived. And the end result is frightening. We sin according to the standard of the Bible and say, that's not a sin. So that's what happens in our lives. And all of us to some degree here are caught up in that. It's a slow process. And a couple of the most important things of life is to be able to take the Bible and to use it as a mirror where you look at yourself in the Bible. And if we're going to have fellowship with God, we need to be honest about this matter of living a holy life, not saying, I haven't done anything wrong, and I don't need any help. It's our pride, our stubbornness, sometimes our embarrassment, sometimes it's our frustration with people that keep us from doing that. But when we do that vertically with God and tell God, I haven't sinned, then we're saying to him, we're saying to God, you're a liar. And you can call me a liar and you can get away with it. But we can't call God a liar and get away with it. There is no way we can do that. And we do. And what happens is that we sin and we confess it. And then since we don't root it out of our life or learn how to overcome it, then we fall back into it. And after a while, we're right back into it. And it doesn't seem to bother us. And after a little while, it becomes a very pattern, the pattern of our life. I'm just very frightened about that because I see it in my life so clearly. Patterns of response that are learned responses. They are behavioral patterns that have their root not in the Bible but in sin. I often have a great deal of difficulty with that. I have a lot of trouble, for example, let me tell you, that's something that just works on me a great deal, and that is what happens like in class when I have students that don't pay attention to what I'm saying. Now, you know the origin of that is way back in my home when I talked and my parents didn't pay any attention. So I swung the pendulum the other way. Now I have these kids under control. They had better listen to me. Right, or I kick them out of class. And the other day I had a young fellow in class. It was on Monday, last Monday. He was sleeping. You know what happened? I responded correctly, or else I wouldn't tell you this illustration. Now, that also was a pattern. Did you catch that? Okay. Well, I knew that kid over the weekend had worked for about 50 hours. His job is on the weekend, so he can go to school during the week. And here it was, 8 o'clock in the morning. He probably hadn't slept much since Friday night, or probably Thursday night. And he was sitting up straight, but his eyes were closed, and I knew he was gone. He probably had somebody taking notes for him, but he was gone. He was gone for about 10 minutes there. And you know, all the time that he was gone, I was able, because I recognized this pattern, I was able to pray for him and desperately to pray for myself and not to kick him out. He knew he was in trouble when he went to sleep. He woke up and right, he'd learned his lesson, and I glared at him a couple times, and we got back on track. Do you see, that's a pattern in my life. I'm really troubled when I preach in some church and somebody sits down there and sleeps. I'm really troubled about that. Or somebody sits back there and they look at the rogues gallery, you know, all these pictures in their wallet. Or they talk to somebody. That makes it worse when they talk to somebody. You know how that goes? It really bothers me. The reason, I think that pattern has a, I'm not just concerned about the honor of God. It's more than that. I think it's a sinful pattern in my own life. I'm trying to make up for something that I didn't have. So we all have patterns in our life. And now we've got to take the Bible, and the Bible reminds us that it's like a mirror. So we've got to take the Bible now and then look at ourselves and recognize the patterns and be willing to deal with that. Now, I'm not saying this is easy. But it's what fellowship is really all about. Well, not sinning. Notice in the middle here of page 36, the biblical instruction, stop sinning. The verse reads, my little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. My comment, when we accept the Word of God as final authority and understand the nature of sin and the atonement, then the next step is the one before us. We must stop our sinning. Every truth of the Bible, logic, and experience stands firmly behind this exhortation. There is no way to win as a sinner. However, that's not the basic reason we should obey. It's because of the nature of sin. It's an offense against God. No Christian, once his attention is drawn to it, would ever consider the committing of sin to be anything but the most horrible of actions. Because Jesus Christ gave himself as our propitiation, he can be our advocate. Through our trust in him and our daily obedience to his word, the believer can live in freedom from sin. While this is never a state of perfection here on earth, no Christian need live under the dominion of sin. Our weakness is not due to a lack of provision, but to a lack of obedience. There is help for us. So while I have the diagram written out with walking in the light, confessing our sin, and not sinning, being a holy person, we realize that there is God's grace available to us so that we can live this kind of a life as honest people. Now on page 37, we have number 3, the expression of our fellowship with God negatively is not in words or in emotions. Now, we often get mixed up in that. We often think that if we just say the truth, sing it, If we're only dogmatic in how we say it, that makes up for our lack of actions. Oh, that's not the way it is. Or we get the idea that if I have a great religious experience, then that is a substitute for living for God. You can't substitute words and emotional experience for genuine biblical living. My comment now, negatively, not in words or emotions. Note John's warning. All three verses in the text of this lesson, which describe the non-biblical response, began with the words, "If we say." So too often we're in trouble with our speech. It's so easy for us to get in the habit of justifying ourselves and talk our way out of what it means to be men and women of faith and obedience. Have you ever noticed how easy it is for us to justify ourselves? You give most Christians 10 or 15 seconds and they can turn most sins into virtues. It's like the two fellows. They'd been fishing all day. It was Wednesday. And one fellow about 5 o'clock said, "Oh, this is prayer meeting night, isn't it?" And the other fellow said, "Yes, it is." He said, "Oh boy, I better hurry home." And the fellow said, "Are you going to prayer meeting?" He says, "No, my wife is sick. Somebody should stay with her." Here he'd been gone all day, but now he's got a good excuse as to why he doesn't have to go to prayer meeting. He's got to stay with his sick wife. That's so common among us. Is that it's so easy for us to justify ourselves. Number two, we must also make sure that we don't try to interpret the will of God on the basis of our emotions. All too often we hear the excuse, "I feel it's all right." When the Bible states something is wrong, we may not contradict it, no matter what our emotions or our experience may tell us. Now right here is where I put my finger upon the lives of many of you where you've been spiritually hurt. And because of that, you've backed off from something that's a very, very biblical thing. You need to pray about that. And that's not only true in your life, that's true in my life too. It's so hard for us to break down the hurt in our life to make sure that we practice the Bible. When we have been emotionally hurt, that is often such a great excuse for us so that we don't have to do what the Bible tells us to do. Well, positively, how are we now to express our fellowship with God? In attitudes and actions of obedience, love, and belief. John's illustration of obedience, right in the chapter we're working with. "And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." So let me write it now into the diagram again. So let me put another building block here. That would be then obedience. Our fellowship with God is rooted and grounded in obedience. Notice my comment underneath that verse. It's important to see that John did not say that sincerity or even hard work were the evidence of fellowship, but obedience to God through the practice of the Bible. Obedience. Again, I'm not trying to say that we can be perfect, but honest. That's the key. Number two, John's illustration of love. "He that saith he's in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there's none occasion of stumbling in him." My comment, because God is love and the Bible commands us to love one another, we must obey. The person who's learned to walk in the light will have this characteristic of love. We are to love others, not because they deserve it, but because it's right. So let me put this next one in now. The next building block that we must have in our daily lives is that we must learn to love one another. Now that's where, as I mentioned a moment ago, this emotional hurt often keeps us from obeying the Bible. Do you have a person in your acquaintance that you do not love? Do you have a person that you don't talk to? Now you don't have to approve of them, and you don't have to like them, and you don't have to be with them all the time, but we've got to love people, even the people who do not love us. Now, to love people, I don't have to feel like it, but I do have to recognize them as a person, give them rightful place in my life, whatever that may be, and do what's right by them. I don't have to feel good about them or approve of them or constantly be with them. But I may not admit and allow disunity, disagreements. I may not argue with this person in my mind. I may not have some kind of a barrier between allowed to be maintained between that person and myself. So John's illustration of how fellowship is expressed is obedience and then love. And now thirdly, at the bottom of the page, John's illustrations of belief. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that is, he is of the Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Comment in John's day, as today, the basic test of true belief was related to the person of Jesus Christ. To accept that he was the Old Testament Messiah, which is a very powerful doctrine, meant to bow to his lordship. So let me put number three in now, and that is belief. So we have now the foundation of 1 John chapter 1 down through chapter 2 and verse 22. And so here's the structure that we get in the beginning of this very, very important book. The theme is fellowship. That's the grace of God has made that possible. Personal fellowship with God, rooted in God's person, made known through his word, the secondary foundation, which is manifested in your life and mine as we practice it by walking in the light and confessing our sin and not sinning. That's expressed in obedience and then in love and then in true belief. This is the process that ought to characterize your life and mine. And I trust that it's a part of what it means for you to be a true believer. Now, just like that airplane down at the end of the runway, once it picks up speed, since it's built in such a way that it utilizes the laws of aerodynamics, when it picks up a speed and gets to a certain rate of speed, it takes off and it flies. It's then in its element. And so the Christian, when we learn to practice the blueprint that God has given us, then what happens is that we are living in harmony with the provision of grace that God has made for fellowship, and then fellowship is more and more manifested in our life. We grow in fellowship. Now, this is the pattern, and we will grow in that, I trust, until we get to heaven. Now, fellowship is like it's an unbeatable combination that has really no end. It's a resource that is filled with almost infinite possibilities. The structure of living in harmony with God is a very important thing for us as believers to understand. Now, maybe there's some person here tonight, and you're really in trouble with this lesson. You're not in trouble with me, but if you're in trouble with this lesson, you're in trouble with God. And my heart goes out to you. If you need to break off some relationship with some person, do it. Do what I've written here on the overhead projector. Obey the Bible. If you've done something in the past and it has grown and grown as a terrible infection in your life and is pumping all kinds of spiritual poison into your spiritual life, confess it. Get the thing cleaned up. Now, let's work on this so that we might know in our daily lives what it means to walk in fellowship with him. Let's bow together now to pray. Dear Father, we're grateful for your goodness and mercy to us. We're thankful for the patience and long-suffering that we see so clearly revealed in our walk with you. We thank you for your goodness and grace. Teach us, dear Father, how to take these verses and to put them into practice. We thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sake alone. Amen.
Thanks for joining us for this lesson in our series, The Believer's Fellowship with God, with our teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. We'd encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series and check out series on other topics that are also available on the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.